Okay.
I don't know how to do this any other way. I'm so used to the routine. I'm going to continue with the message that I started on Sunday. It's called Something You Need to Know. We all need to know. What's desperately needed, I'm going to review everything that we did on Sunday. I took it real slow. What is desperately needed for America's continued survival is a Word of God revival. It rhymes. That's going to be my new refrigerator, my refrigerator saying. What is desperately needed for America's survival is a Word of God revival. Until there is one, we will remain under siege, not by any enemy, but by God, and also by Assyrian terrorism. You know, the people that attacked our country on 9/11 are the same people that came down and took the Northern Kingdom, which is 10 tribes, and eventually took the Southern Kingdom, or Judah. He said, well, the first were Assyrians, the second were Babylonians. They're all Assyrians. And they just changed their name to Babylonians. Actually, the Sennacherib's called the King of Babylon. See, so Babylon was always a strategic and important city and territory in the Middle East. They all operated out of the same territory. Just changed hands. Went from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. And then eventually to the Romans. The Greeks and then the Romans. So turn to Isaiah 9:1. He's going to tell us about the very end. Then he's going to back us in to the captivity, the first captivity of Israel, where the citizens of the Northern Kingdom, because of idolatry and their forgetting about God and losing all priority and just living normal everyday lives and acquiescing to the beliefs and practices of their heathen neighbors, God sent terrorism to the nation to wake them up. And they did not awaken. Rather, they strengthened their resistance against God and vowed to overcome their enemies and to rebuild what was torn down. And that was not going to happen, even as we did on 9/11. Isaiah 9:1. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. There will be no more gloom for her, that is Israel, who was in anguish, and she is in anguish in this passage. Isaiah is talking about the Assyrian terrorism and captivity. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. The nation of Israel will prosper in the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he says that you will multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their happiness. It will be a happy time. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, that is abundance, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, where he granted great victory, decisive victory, and supernatural victory. for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of the armies, literally, will accomplish this. It'll be his doing, not man's doing, not Israel's doing, his doing. The Lord sends, this is where it switches and changes to a message of warning and impending doom on the present generation being addressed by the prophet Isaiah in 732 B.C. The Lord sends a message against Jacob. Jacob always stands for Israel. And it falls on Israel, that is the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, that are separate and separated from the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom. That is, the 10 tribes that were pulled away from Solomon because of the same thing, idolatry, which he committed, gross idolatry and infidelity with regard to the Lord. The Lord came to him and said, I've appeared to you twice. What happened, Solomon? He said, because of your idolatry and your disobedience and your rebellion, he said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, but not all of it. I'll leave 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, not for your sake, but for the sake of your father David, who had a heart that was completely devoted to me. And God looks upon the heart. He knows who is and who isn't. He sees that response. He solicits our repentance continuously. And if we do repent, guess what he does? He gives us an extended period of grace. And that's what we need to do as a church. See, instead of saying, oh yeah, they are apostate or they have departed from the Lord, recognize that we have, not they, but we have in so many ways. Just think. Be honest. The Lord requires honesty. And he describes the church in the times that we live in as the church of Laodicea. That is, well-heeled, wealthy, even, on a comparative standard with the rest of the world, blessed in every way, and yet so self-indulgent. We think we're here for self-gratification, and we're not here for self-gratification. We're here for the glorification of God, and for no other reason. And if his glory, purpose, is not realized, then judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And the calamity and disasters that come upon a nation are not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but because of the lack of genuine spirituality among believers. As goes the believers in a nation, so goes that nation. And there are only 2 nations that God established in all of human history. And they are Israel first, for his glory, custodians of his word and his law. You know, every book was written by a Jew, except for Luke's books. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And the Jewish heritage is a rich one, and it is that root that bears the church, and in particular, the United States of America. In God we trust. All others pay cash. And there's so much that we've been given. I woke up this morning thinking of the verse, the first verse of the song that was sung. that we heard all the time right after 9/11, but don't hear very often anymore, and used to hear all the time, called America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. We don't see that anymore. That's not the America we live in today, because the foundations have crumbled. The foundations of marriage and family. The foundations of what is good and right and true and what God gave us for the perpetuation of human society. It's all gone. It's like the time in Israel when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was mayhem. It was confusion. And even where the church is concerned, there's such a diversity and such a lack of unity at this time. And so much that is fringe, such a fringe these days, that it doesn't surprise me if people start teaching that Satan is Jesus and Jesus is Satan. That's what it's getting to be. I mean, it's that bad. And there's going to be strong delusion in the last time, and it's sent by the Lord. It's sent to certify negative volition and to reward positive volition and to establish those who are intent on going on with the Lord. And those who are considering backing off, peeling off, sloughing off their spiritual life, which so many have done, then what he'll do is he'll continue with the trend and the warnings of discipline and the actual administration of discipline and warning discipline, intensive discipline. And unfortunately, like I said, it's not a popular message, dying discipline, where people have to die. Now, believers cannot lose their salvation, and unbelievers aren't saved. They don't go to heaven. So make sure that you're a believer, anybody in the sound of my voice, so that when you die, you can go to heaven, because the other place isn't very nice at all. And you don't want to go there. You don't need to go there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He paid the price to save every human being born alive in human history, which God decreed to be alive. Therefore, no one is born that he does not intend to save. No one is born that Jesus Christ did not personally bear their sins on the cross. Those sins that were gathered off the line of eternity and imputed to him on the cross, charged to him, blamed on him, and judged. And that judgment was accepted as payment in full, and therefore by his resurrection from the dead we have justification. We're justified. And by his life we're sanctified. By his word we're strengthened. By his grace, we have everything that we need and much, much more than we even know. That is, as far as a provision and assets for our spiritual life, so that we might fulfill the will of God, that is, to bring glory and honor to him. Not by doing, but by hearing and believing and receiving from him. That's all we do. It's not an activism thing, like some people think it is. And I don't think you get any brownie points for being the janitor at the church. And that's what many churches teach. If you sing in the choir, then you get points. If you clean the facility, you get points if you're the janitor. If you help with projects at the church, then you get attaboys from God. That doesn't work that way. Works that way here, but doesn't work that way there. No, he wants to give you the kingdom It's his good pleasure to do so. So all you have to do is just keep on saying, yes, 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 yes. An indomitable, positive willingness to hear his word and to take his word in on a daily basis, because without that, you will make no progress. You will not have the necessary information, and you won't be strengthened in the time of trouble and times of terrorism that may be coming in the near future once again. What do you think? Because Osama bin Laden's dead, that it's over? Oh, somebody else will aspire to lead that movement. And God will let them. If there's any chance at all that this nation might turn around. See, he spares no means. He knows that if something doesn't happen, and if he doesn't send something, that we're going to just go on our merry way and miss our purpose for being here, which is to glorify God. And so, we can pray that we have an extended season of grace. So, verse 8, the Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel, and all the people know it. That is Ephraim. Ephraim is the northern kingdom. It's another name for the northern kingdom, because Jeroboam is an Ephraimite, and it just becomes known as Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes of the northern kingdom called Israel or Ephraim, and the inhabitants of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom. Asserting in pride and arrogance of heart. See, at the time of the Assyrian insurgents, they came in with terrorism into Samaria and tore the buildings down. Very similar to what happened on 9/11 in New York City. You say, well, New York City isn't the capital of the United States. It's the first capital of the United States in 1788, before Philadelphia was, and before Washington, D.C. And the terrorists, what did they do? They hit the first capital of the United States, which was New York City. And what was the other target? Washington, D.C. Yes, it was. The same people, the same agenda. It follows this to a T. So they say, in arrogance of heart and pride, they say, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn granite stones. In other words, we're going to be bigger and stronger than ever. Sound familiar? That's what the politician said following 9/11. And was officially stated and is in the congressional record by the Speaker of the House, Tom Daschle, on 9/12. And I'll show you that in a moment. So, then they say, the sycamore has been uprooted. The sycamore was a very common tree in Israel, and not a hardy tree, not a large tree, but they came in and they mowed everything down, including the sycamores, which were abundant in Israel. And he says, the sycamore was cut down, but we will replace it with a conifer, that is, erez in the Hebrew, or a cedar tree, a large and strong tree, an evergreen tree. Then he says, therefore the Lord raises up against them. Who's them? Israel. He raises up against them Rezin, adversaries from Rezin, Assyria, and spurs their enemies on. There's too great a similarity that exists between these events that took place in 732 BC that marks the beginning of the end for Israel, that is the northern kingdom, even as 9/11 may very well be for the good old USA. I don't see the USA in the prophetic scheme of Revelation anywhere, even by any oblique inference. And so that's not extremely encouraging. That doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It just means that it's probably not a world power at that time. And all of this is a harbinger, which is an omen and a warning of impending judgment. And if we do not, as a nation of believers, repent and allow the Lord to heat us up again by a word of God revival, there's no telling what may happen in this nation. You know, we're already financially ruined as a nation. Did you know that? You just haven't seen the result of it yet. Oh, wait. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun. You cannot recover from $100 trillion debt. See, because we said, we will be bigger and stronger than ever. The bricks have fallen down, but we'll use hewn stone. And we'll pursue our enemy across the world. Do you know what we spent so far to do that? That added to the financial collapse of our nation, which was superficially propped up. And we still see the propping of it, but it's going to hit, and when it does, it'll hit hard through triple-digit, at least double-digit inflation, which means a bag of gold will buy, or a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. That's what happens in times like those. We have a huge debt, deficit, and now we're indebted to, of all nations, China, to the tune of trillions of dollars. You know, they have vowed to destroy us. Why would we borrow money from them? That's what you call an unholy alliance. We're not supposed to have any dealings with the people of the East. They're godless people. And their intentions are not good. Oh, they can have, you know, a nice presentation. And they've learned how to do that, to solicit our business and to become a world leader in business and industry. They outproduce the United States of America in products and services 3-1 at this time. And we haven't seen it yet. It's tumbling toward us. But I assure you, there's no fix for it unless you want to give the government all of your money, which you can't do. And they know that. And the tax code that's proposed, if we have a democratic government that comes in, is going to be so oppressive because they have no choice just to tread water, which won't work if God's not in it. If he doesn't bless it, it will not happen. And who knows what will happen? It'll be one thing after another. Cycles of discipline and disaster. I didn't say this was a popular message. It's not. I don't like to say it. It makes me want to weep because I love my country. What a blessed and prosperous land this has been. This was God's experiment in freedom. And until the 50s, it was fantastic. And you know, we haven't won a war or conflict since then, since World War II. Oh, we've spent a fortune and lost a lot of lives, but didn't win any of them. Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq. And that doesn't mean we dishonor our military people, because we don't. We honor them greatly. They're willing to go and fight, but they better know the Lord of hosts and the Lord of the armies and do their job well and understand his agenda and his waging of war against all idolatry in the world, whether it be located here in these 50 states or elsewhere in the world, as Satan tries to mimic and counterfeit a spiritual devotion that is so zealous that its purpose is to wipe out and annihilate all those who are from the West. It's an East-West thing. And there's plans in the making. And probably there's campaigns that are already set in motion. And by the grace of God, we've discovered some of them. But I don't think that can go on forever. And somebody's going to slip through once again. Shouldn't be hard to do. You can come over from Mexico anytime you want. There's a great big border, and thousands every day come through the border. We don't know who's here and who isn't. And that's not good at this time that we live in. So, it is like the Northern Kingdom. These things could happen as a harbinger of doom. And there's definitely a message of warning and inevitable destruction if we fail to humbly heed the call to return in the fear of the Lord. It's right to fear the Lord. You don't fear those who kill the body. You fear the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. And so, we need to know this, understand this, and live accordingly. Heed the call. Return in the fear of the Lord to honor Him and to glorify His name by receiving everything that He has for us and by repentance as a nation to invite mercy and grace. It was at this time, after the reign of Solomon ended badly, by the way, that the kingdom united was again divided. As it was after Saul was deposed, it was divided at that time. The house of Saul versus the house of David and those who followed David. And when David was deposed by Absalom for a short time, it was divided. And then came back together again after the death of Absalom. And remained united until Solomon committed gross evil in sponsoring and condoning idolatry in Israel. And he built the high places for his exotic wives, like Moloch, the detestable idol. And God tells you all about that, 1 Kings chapter 10. All the idols that were established, and Solomon actually sponsored idolatry. Imagine that. I thought he was such a great spiritual man. Well, he started very well, but he didn't finish well. The idea is to finish well. So many do that. You know, he says, in the last days, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, that certain notable ones will depart, apostatize from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I think that's what happened to Solomon and the doctrines of demons. Scary. You need to be afraid of God, not man. So, the Northern Kingdom consists of 10 tribes. They became known as Ephraim, or Israel, whose king was Jeroboam the Ephraimite, who was not a Davidic king. And the southern kingdom, called Judah, over which Solomon's son Rehoboam would reign. That's 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, with a sprinkling of others from other tribes that would escape the judgment that would come first upon the northern kingdom and later upon the southern kingdom for the same reason. And the same reason it will come upon us. Because of idolatry. You say, well, we don't have idols here. Oh, yeah. Boy, do we ever. Like the almighty greenback God And the materialism, the self-indulgence and self-gratification, and the worshiping of pleasure, you know, that's what Paul told us clear back in the first century in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, men will be lovers of pleasure. That's believers. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. But not lovers of God. And you know what's promised to the lovers of God? The kingdom that he promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Rejoicing. The ruling and reigning aristocracy of eternity. For those who leave this world with a heart filled with wisdom. Who did the one thing, Jesus said, was necessary. There's only one thing that's necessary. One thing that's required. That is to do justice, to love grace, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus said it like this. Your sister, Mary, Martha, has chosen the one needful thing. That is to take in the word, which will give you the capacity for going through every type of problem in life and solving those problems. As well as creating great happiness in spite of them and deriving the fruit of the Spirit, which is the most pleasant life possible, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-mastery. All those things he wants to give us. And we say, no, we'd rather have our miserable lives. Struggle. And react and be discontented, always wanting more. That's idolatry. You know what? If you have food, shelter, and clothing, you should be content. All of us should, because that's probably all we're going to have if we live that long in the future to see the financial collapse that's headed our way. Lovely, isn't it? And so, that was the northern kingdom. They're the first ones to go down. It was Jeroboam in an attempt to keep the people under his control. See, political control is a big thing. That would devise a plan to keep the people of the northern kingdom from going down to Jerusalem, which they're commanded to do for the feasts and to worship in the temple. 1 Kings 12:27 says, if this people, this is Jeroboam thinking, if this people goes up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord. He don't want that to happen. He loses control. Even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me. They'll end up killing me. And return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That's the Davidic king, the one established by God, although he allows Jeroboam to reign over the 10 tribes as judgment. So by doing this, not only did he disregard the word of the Lord and the law of Moses, but would estrange the northern kingdom from true worship, which is temple worship in Judaism, integral to the spiritual education of Israel. All of those things, all the implements of temple worship, all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the feasts, teach a detailed Christology. A shadow Christology, but a detailed Christology. That is, who Christ would be, what he would be like, who he would be, his characteristics, his work, and his mission, all describing all of those things. Everything in the temple describes him. He is the temple, the one who tabernacled among us, the one who came down and built his temple, and the one who, he said, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. That is, he was speaking of his own body. He is the one who housed the Shekinah glory of God on the earth at that time. The Spirit, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, did not reside in Herod's temple. It resided in the person of Christ, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's where it was. The Shekinah glory, he was the glory of God, the only hope and consolation of Israel. And few recognized him, and few received him when he came to his own people. And because of idolatry, once again, and pride, thinking that they were better than other nations, they didn't need salvation. They're God's special people, chosen people. Only in relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior, looking ahead to his coming, through prospective faith, even as we, in retrospect, look back and believe and get the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation that God's pleased to give us because he's pleased with what his Son has done for us, to us, on our behalf instead of us, in bearing not only the charge and the punishment, but the blame and the shame of our sins. And believe me, they're all forgiven. And God doesn't come and bring judgment because of our sins, but because we depart from the living God. Subtly at first, but then blatantly in the end. Even as Solomon did and the nation of Israel. And as goes the king in Israel, so goes the people. As goes the people, so goes the priest. That is the preacher. In Israel, nobody's exempt. The influence of the world and culture doesn't stop at the front door of the church. It comes right on in. That's why a major and very important aspect of the spiritual life is be not conformed to this world. That means don't allow the assessments of the cosmos, the slogans, the maxims, the sayings, what passes for general knowledge and truth, which comes from the one called the prince of the power of the atmosphere, blows into empty heads. Those who do not have their souls protected and insulated with the Word of God, who do not have the firewall in place. And unless you continue on, I assure you, your rate of forgetting will exceed your rate of learning. The idea is to grow in grace and knowledge. And only God can do it. The Word does the work. It's the Spirit that motivates. And it is the incentive of reward, not the threat of punishment, that spurs us on. And the Lord's not threatening us. He's just telling us the facts and giving us every opportunity to bounce back. And that's what I'm praying for. That's what we're praying for here. A Word of God revival. That we might be as excited about it as we once were. Without regard to who's teaching and preaching it. It's the Word, not the person, that communicates. And you forgot that, didn't you? Some of you. And familiarity does breed contempt. And you don't want to know somebody too well that preaches the Word, because you'll say, well, he's a hypocrite. And I am, like you, in certain ways. And I never said I was your role model to start with. I'm supposed to be an example to the flock, and I am in many ways. And in many other ways, I'm not. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you'll go in a beeline to break the tape at the end of the race. He's the one that's standing there, beckoning you on. So, I don't know how I got on that. I always get convoluted somehow or another. So what he did was, Jeroboam, as he made two golden calves. That harkens back to the days of Moses. He went up in to get the law, the word of God, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. When he came back down, they were worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord was wroth with them, and so was Moses. And what he did was he crushed it and burned it and put it in the water, and it turned the water red and it made them all drink it, which is a picture of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So, 1 Kings 12:29, he set one of the golden calves in Bethel. He made sure that they were convenient for everybody. And the other he put in Dan. And he said to the people, fueling their already negative volition, it's not the king, it's the people. He says, it's too much and too far for you to have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods. Aren't they pretty? They're gold. They're calves. They're lovely. God's redemption. God's sacrifice. He said, don't make any graven images. That means that nothing represents him. Only the person of Christ represents himself. And he represents God. He's the effulgence, the outraying of the divine essence. He's the spitting image of God. If you want to say it in a crude, of course, way, vernacular. He's the spitting image of his Father. He says, fellas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father and I are exactly alike. You say, I thought God the Father was angry and Jesus is really sweet and nice. Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Romans 11:22. So, he says, you don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem. Here's your gods. So, Jeroboam, you have to know this too. He's a believer in Christ, but he's still an idolater. Just like today, you may be a believer and an idolater at the same time. Everybody has something that they worship besides the true and living God. He said, you shall have no other gods beside me. That's, you're not allowed to have any other gods. So take your idols and smash them and burn them and put them in the water and drink them. That is, take advantage of the heifer offering. That is the offering of recovery, grace recovery, in 1 John 1:9. And repentance always works. God restores blessing and favor and happiness again. The joy of your salvation returns. If you're walking around like glum goss, then you're depressed all the time. And if you are, that means your eyes are on you, not on him. Because preoccupation with self is misery, dipped in you know what. Sheep dip. You don't like that. That kind of dip's not good. It's not like French onion dip or anything like that. Anyway, so Jeremiah is a believer, and still he's an idolater. And so are most of the Israelites, who, like so many, if not most today, think they can attend churches, and they do, that have huge multimedia services where music is the big drawing card. Lively churches where they sing and sing and sing. I'm going to stop singing altogether here until we have something to sing about. And that's not worship. Worship is attentiveness to the Word of God. He says, I don't desire sacrifices and offerings. He says that to obey and to give heed is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In 1 Samuel 15:22, that's what Samuel said to Saul. He said, you're not obedient to the Lord. He told you to do something, and you said, I'll do it my way. And his way is no good. It's God's way or the highway. And Saul got the highway. He had the kingdom ripped from him and given to David, a man after God's own heart, one that would listen to the Lord. and fulfill His will. So, in these services that so many attend, and they're huge, mega churches. And I hope you're not fooled by the fact that churches that do what we do, that just teach the Word, however adeptly or inadeptly, have small congregations. And I'm really happy to see so many out on a Tuesday night. We haven't had this for many, many, many times. Years, actually. And it's good to see you again. Even though I had to threaten you to get you here. This isn't a time to indulge the flesh and gratify the flesh. It's time to glorify God. How do you do it? By presenting your body. That means publicly in the local assembly and daily, so that He might teach you and reinforce the things that you heard from the Spirit as you open your Bible again. There's a novel idea. Open that Bible, the real Bible, the one with pages in it. Go anywhere in it, and God will teach you and bless you. Do it every day. If you don't, you're just wounding and harming and hurting yourself. And if you do, you'll experience the favor, the kindness, and the blessing of God contained in every word of God, on every page, in any verse, the ones that the Lord leads you to. So anyway, these kind of services cater to emotion, and emotion can't help you. It's empty. It's devoid of thought. And they make the people that attend feel good. That is, as they depart by inches from the living God. And God seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. You know what that means? That means they sit under the Spirit's teaching ministry and they take in the truth of the Word of God or Bible doctrine, if you want to call it that. That's worship. Nothing else is. Now, to sing a song afterwards is an expression of joy created by the Word. I found His words and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Then you sing a hymn. Jesus with His disciples, they sang a hymn after He taught. They didn't have to sing before, during, and after. They waited until they had something to sing about. Then they sang. Too much music. Too little quality of lyric from the Word of God. And just people's emotional, devotional responses to, oh, how you love Jesus. And you know, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. That's your expression of love. No other one. Nothing else passes for loving Him. What time is it? Oh, we still have an hour. Good. Shock anybody who's here for the first time. No, I'm kidding. But as the situation always goes, you should never really drink too much liquid before the service, because you'll be tested in that. Pastor, hurry up. It hurts. I'm not going to make it. That's a nice feeling, isn't it? I remember driving. And I couldn't. So you use alternate means that don't really work. And it can be a terrible disaster. Especially if you're in a suit. You know, you don't want to go to your next appointment with a group of cardiologists smelling like urine. They'll think you were. I just say, if I smell like urine, it's because I was at the nursing home. I touched one of them old people. Got to lighten it up a little. Okay. So, I talked on Sunday about those who on Tuesdays arrive home in time from work to, I said, nobody caught this. I thought this was really clever. To kiss the dog and pet your wife. good. It just wasn't funny. What? To wash up, eat, and still have enough time to come to church, but they choose not to because they don't want to. They're idolaters. According to God, they're arrogant. According to God, they're traitors, fools, and miscreants. According to God, and out of the way. According to God. That is, if you're a disciple of Christ, and that discipleship is expressed in the local assembly where you're gifted and an integral part of a manifestation of Christ corporate in a local area. And everybody needs your gift, and you need theirs. And that's why we come together. Not too often, but often enough. Twice a week's not too often, especially in perilous times. He said the Hebrews, looking forward to 70 A.D., when Titus of Rome was going to come in and wipe them out, the writer to the Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some, and do it much more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, there's a time when you can go once, then there's a season when you've got to go every time the door opens. And it's only twice. 2 hours out of how many hours are in a week? Yeah, 2 out of 168. Whoa, what a sacrifice. It does interrupt people's television viewing schedules. You can't watch American Idol on Tuesday. And your life will just, in that measure, be diminished. And most of them are terrible anyway. Terrible singers. They're really not going to make it. And the ones that are really good don't win. But they get a career like Clay Aiken. Very good singer, though. Anyway. So if that's you, you're the problem in our nation. Along with all who are nonchalant, half-hearted, willful, double-minded, and lukewarm. It's about the lukewarm church. Jesus said the church is lukewarm in this time we live in. He said the whole church is lukewarm. He's looking for someone to hear his voice and to answer his knock so that he might come in and dine with us. That's a pleasant experience of fellowship with him. He wants to feed us his word. He wants to fellowship with us and give us everything that we could possibly want. And we don't even know what we want or need. And besides that, great reward for the eternal state, which is ruling and reigning aristocracy. He said, if you sit with me to dine here, you'll sit with me to reign there. And you say, well, I don't want to reign. Then you are a fool and a miscreant, according to God, because you don't even know what you're saying. It's so fantastic that you will weep and gnash your teeth if you don't get to. I guarantee it. That's what the scripture tells us. So, furthermore, those who are like that, and in all eras of church history, are enemies of the cross of Christ. Liars and losers who should expect severe chastening because those he loves, he chastens and disciplines. And among those who need to repent, and do it quickly. And do what is right, that which is in the best interest of your own soul, your family, and your nation. The Church of Laodicea has only one negative impact. And that's because of the weakening of defenses, like in our nation, denying the possibility of swift and final destruction. We think that could never happen to us. Didn't we learn the lesson? Nobody ever attacked the mainland of the United States. The closest they came was 3,000 miles away when they attacked Japan in World War II, Pearl Harbor. I mean, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. We said it can never happen. Well, it happened big time. And God was merciful. There could have been a lot more death and devastation than did occur. It's just a warning, that's all. And an omen, a harbinger of impending judgment. So believers today, And believers in this room, some of you in this room hate this message. You say, why are you saying these things? Well, don't ask me. Ask the Lord. And that is long before I get to the offensive part. I didn't get to the offensive part yet. That may cause somebody to walk out. That is, if they weren't such gutless pretenders, they'd walk out. But they're going to pretend like, we always sit under the hard teaching of the Word, too, and the pleasant teaching. In Isaiah 30:18, God is waiting to be gracious, that is, to individuals and to this nation. So what's he waiting for? He's waiting for believers to be grateful. That means to recognize and appreciate all that's been given and value it most highly. And then he will grant growth in order that we might be presentable, functional, and fit for his use, in order that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the same objective for them in 732 B.C. Contrary to what you might think, you're not here to gratify your flesh. You're here to glorify God by growing in grace. If you continue to resist him individually or nationally and persist in thinking we're okay when none of us are, those who back off, shrink back, peel off, cool off, call off, and slough off their spiritual life and do not repent and return to the Lord with their whole heart. That's what he says. Give me your whole heart. He's looking for a few good men whose hearts are completely devoted to him, like David was. Did David sin? Yeah, of course he did. So were you. And so have you. And so did you. And so will you. Don't worry about that. You're not supposed to look at yourself. And you're not supposed to be sin conscious, first of all. You're supposed to fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who paid for your sins, the one in whom you have complete forgiveness of sins. All of them, past, present, and future. And just press on to know the Lord. That's what we're here for. And if we don't, then we go back to our Isaiah passage, which has all kinds of ramifications. I told you there's only two countries in the history of the world that were formed by and for the glory of God. The first one is Israel. Why? And then the second statement, some of you may not agree with this. You say, well, that's not it. Men did it. No, they didn't. That is, formed America for religious freedom from oppression, from the tyranny of organized religion in Europe. And they came here seeking freedom and allowing anyone to worship any way that they want to or choose to in this nation. And a separation of church and state. God did it. And by it, he evangelized the world and raised up a nation founded on the principles of the Word of God, and most of whom were rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, and administered his goodness and his grace throughout the entire world for more than 200 years, which I'm afraid now has abruptly ceased, gradually tailed off, now it's ceased. So, for this reason that we pray for a Word of God revival. Back to the Isaiah passage. He says to the nation, I have a charge against Jacob because of the arrogance and pride. You say that the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. See, what they're saying is that it's just a natural adversarial relationship with a foreign power when God's the one that sent the judgment upon them. And they're saying, we're not going to repent. We're going to build again and build stronger and bigger and better. Just like they said at the World Trade Center, Ground Zero. So too, the USA is in danger of destruction, having used the same vow. We said the same thing. Yep. See, don't you think it's strange in this passage that the day after the destruction of the World Trade Towers, that the Speaker of the House, Majority Leader Tom Daschle, used this exact verse in addressing Congress and the President. He said, if there be any small encouragement, we go to the prophet Isaiah, who said, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. He said, the sycamore has been uprooted, but we will replace it with the giant cedar. That's exactly the passage of all the passages in the Bible, 30,700 passages. He would choose that and use it wrong as a vow of defiance against God, not against an enemy. And you see the ramifications of financial collapse, military defeat, and all the things that are happening, and the spiritual decline of unprecedented proportion in these last times. We're warned about it over and over again. The same enemy, the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, same ones, the Assyrians. The same tactics, terrorism, the same reason. The true God has been ousted from public life, political arena, schools, and personal and devoted worship. Because of these things, in the perilous times we live in, there's a mega trend of indifference, self-indulgence, and careless ease, a cooling off of that which was hot or warm to lukewarm. And therefore, things are going to heat up. You can mark my word. No, don't mark my word. Mark God's word. Like Israel and its leaders, after the terrorist attacks, toppling the buildings in the capital city of the northern kingdom, which is Samaria, the U.S. had the same response when these same terrorists, who are the direct descendants of the Assyrians, attacked first the first capital of the USA, which is New York City, and the present capital, which is... You know, they hit the Pentagon, which is Washington, D.C. And that was defiance rather than repentance, arrogance rather than humility, a vow of self-reliance rather than a bow of renewed dependence on God. Tom Daschle, Democratic Majority Leader on September 12th. It's in the congressional record. You can look it up, go to the library, or look at it online. Said, Mr. President, if there's any small inspiration to be taken from these events, it is this, found in Isaiah chapter 9, 10 and 11. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn gazette stones. That's what it is in the Hebrew. As large granite blocks as cornerstones. The sycamore has been cut down, but we will replace it with cedar. The same day, John Kerry would address Congress and say, one of the first things we should commit to is rebuilding the World Trade Centers to show the world we are not afraid. He said, we are defiant. Not good. Against God. Defiance is defined as the highest insult of the Most High God. Rudy Giuliani on that infamous day said, we will rebuild and be better and stronger than before. Politically, financially, and where this skyline is concerned, none of which is going to happen. See how arrogant we are against God as a nation. These are official spokesmen of this nation. And when they make the vow, then it reflects so much of what the people want and the people think. And everybody would cheer them on. When God sent the judgment, we need to repent. We don't need to attack them. We need to take advantage of the throne of grace and live on for many prosperous and happy years as a nation, which I don't know if will happen or not. I don't know. How do I know? How can I know? How can you know? Just do your part. That's all I'm saying. George Pataki did the same thing when he dedicated the rebuilding of the Liberty Tower, and they brought a huge hewn stone from the Adirondack Mountains, made of granite, and made that the cornerstone of the rebuilding of Ground Zero, It's going to have seven buildings. And they have so much trouble just building the first one. I mean, everything goes wrong. They can't even get that done. And it's very interesting because it is on that very plot called Ground Zero where the first president of the United States and his cabinet on the inauguration day went to a small chapel and prayed and devoted this nation to God and said, as long as we keep our eyes fixed upon Him, we will succeed. But as soon as we don't, and when we don't, we will be destroyed like all the other nations of the world. And it was at that time that the United States of America was devoted and dedicated to the Lord, that exact, right in the corner of that plot called Ground Zero, where that chapel was, where they went and prayed for 2 hours after the inauguration of George Washington, the first capital of the United States. And so the terrorists, in an attempt to wreak major and unforgettable terror, would make that attack symbolic. They're going to attack the center of our financial strength and heritage and governmental. So they hit Washington, D.C., and they hit New York City. It's very symbolic. And our response is, we're defiant. Not against them, against God. Because unless He grants victory, there is no victory. And you know what happened to Israel? And I'll close with this. The Northern Kingdom. Assyria came down, and through terrorism, and they did not repent. So they came down in force. And they totally defeated, and killed and destroyed all of the towns and cities of the Northern Kingdom. And deported all of the people who never came back. What they did was they replaced them with people from the regions of their conquest that weren't Jews. And they're the people that inhabited the Northern Kingdom. And because they were not Jews and they were in the land, and because of the curse associated with the covenants of God, the wild animals were attacking them. So what they did was they sent word to Babylon to find a priest who could come and bring them the teaching of Judaism and teach them about God's way of worshiping so that they might be blessed instead of cursed. And so they learned the ways of Yahweh. Many were saved that way. It was God's plan of evangelism at that time. But those who were in the Northern Kingdom were deported and never came back. And just were blended in with the nation. That's why there's 10 lost tribes. 10 lost tribes in Israel. Only Judah and Benjamin remained. Now God knows who they are. And He'll choose 12,000 from all 12 tribes and get 144,000 in the tribulation period. And all that will be consummated and they'll be called back into the land and gathered from the four winds, just like God said. Everything He said, He will accomplish. And so where we're concerned, we need to be on our guard and to take these things extremely seriously. I got one more message on this, which I'll do on Sunday. Then you'll have the whole story. And I read this great book. I don't read books and I don't recommend books, but you want to read a good book? Read that one. Woo! He does the whole thing. And it's done like a novel. It's got a storyline to it, which is very interesting and good. But you know exactly what he's talking about because everything he says is real. Things that really happened. It's called The Harbinger. Oh, I should give you the information, shouldn't I? In case you want to read it, Jonathan Cahn, who is a Jewish Christian pastor. And he understands the Old Testament scriptures very well. And draws this parallel from this one obscure event or verses, obscure verses in Isaiah that were used over and over and over again. And were even used as recently as 4 years ago by a high government official in our resolve and defiance against the judgment that God sent instead of repentance. Defiance versus repentance. So make sure that you're not defiant. Make sure you're repentant. Let's pray. Father,